If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find with me the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. On this Memorial Day weekend, I was reminded of someone who did give their life for our country. He was a professional football player by the name of Pat Tillman. And shortly after 9/11, shortly after September 11th, 2001, he decided that he and his brother, actually him and his brother, enlisted in the military, and basically he left behind his professional football career. And he was pretty well known, played for Arizona, I believe it was Arizona Cardinals he played for, and was very well known, very professional athlete, a football player. But he left that profession to go fight for his country, did several tours in Afghanistan and Iraq, and his last tour in Afghanistan, he was shot and he was killed. It came out shortly afterwards that unfortunately it was by friendly fire that took him away. This morning, we're going to talk not about friendly fire, but we're going to talk about friendly faith and the faith of friends, the faith that friends have for one another, and how important it is that we bring our friends to Christ. That's what we've been talking about over the last several Sundays, is who is your one. I hope that you have one. We had a number of people who filled out the card last week and began to pray. I still have my prayer list here, my bookmark. I hope that you still have yours and are continuing to pray for our friends. We're now into day number 8 as we pray for them and our 30 days of prayer. But this morning, we're going to continue talking about that, and we're going to look at a familiar story. This is probably a story you've probably heard for many, many years about the four friends who brought their friend to Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look together at Mark chapter 2, and let's stand together this morning in honor of reading God's holy word. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your holy, inerrant, and infallible word. We thank you, God, that your word has authority over our lives. Your word has authority over all things. We pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning as we read your word and as we study your word together. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as the counselor, as the guide, as the spirit of truth, we pray that he would speak to us as well. Father, we pray that you would have freedom to work in our hearts and our lives as we continue to think about the people in our lives who need to know about Jesus. We pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to pray for them, Help us, Lord, to seek ways that we can talk to them about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to find ways, God, that we can bring them to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would speak to us even now as we read your word and study it together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Well, there's some wonderful truths in this passage. As I said, I know that many of us have read this before, and you probably heard sermons about it. So I pray this morning that there is something new from this passage that will speak to your heart. And I want you to see three characteristics of these faithful friends. I want you to see three characteristics of these men who were willing to do whatever it took to bring their friend to King Jesus. Number one, I want you to see that it requires cooperation. It requires cooperation. Now, I want you to look specifically at verse number 3. And the Bible says in verse number 3, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men." When the Bible says there that they came to Jesus, that means that they were all moving in the same direction. I mean, can you imagine for just a moment that they are carrying that lame man? I imagine that every one of them had a different corner of the mat that he was laying on. Imagine that they were all going in a different direction. All right, the guy's getting pulled apart. Not only is he lame, he's getting pulled apart as he's laying there on the mat. No, they had to go in a certain direction. They had to have a certain point in mind as they are carrying their friend. They had to cooperate together in order to get him to Jesus. One of the phrases that I've heard over and over again as I've had opportunity to work within the SBC of Virginia is the phrase, "Churches work best when we cooperate together." Churches work best when we cooperate together. And I think that's true not just as a denomination. I think it's true as a church individually. We work best when we cooperate together. We work best when we're heading in the same direction. We have a mission statement in our church that I don't know if everybody knows it well enough yet, but we're trying to work on that. The mission statement is simply this: we want to glorify God by making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. All right, that's the direction that we want to go in. We want to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations. And if we're all moving in that same direction, we're going to get a whole lot further down the road. We got to cooperate together. We also have a process that we're trying to use to get us to that destination. And the process is what we call our 4 E's. You've probably heard those before as well. We want to encounter the glory of God in our worship. We want to experience life together in our community groups, in our Bible study groups. We want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we want to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as we take all of those things and move in the same direction, as we cooperate together, I believe that we can see God do great and awesome things in our lives and in our church. I heard about a guy who was moving, and he was in the doorway with his refrigerator, and someone drove by and saw him struggling with the refrigerator. And so the guy pulled over and he went to his door and said, "Sir, I drove by, I saw that you're having some trouble, some difficulty." He said, "I'd love to be able to help you." And so they started together, one on one end, the other on the other, and started to move this refrigerator. But they, after about 4 or 5 minutes, they decided they weren't going anywhere. They just weren't moving. The refrigerator was still there in the doorway. And so the guy who drove by said, "I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, I can't help you move this refrigerator out." And the guy said, "Move it out. I'm trying to move it in." You see, they're not going in the same direction. And when we're not going in the same direction, there's going to be problems. And so that's why I want to encourage us all to be moving in the right direction. It's imperative that we're moving towards the same goal. Our mission is to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations. I want you to notice something else about these friends. Notice that they're each carrying the same weight. As they're carrying that man on that mat, they're each carrying the same weight. I'm sure you've heard the saying, many hands make light work. Many hands makes light work. Have you ever tried to carry someone that was just dead weight? I mean, I've sat here for the last 8 years watching the Easter Praise production. And every time the person who is portraying Jesus is on the cross and they take him down off the cross, I hold my breath. All right? And I'm sure there's a lot of other people holding their breath too, right, Neil? So, when they take that person off the cross, man, I'm thinking, man, that's good. I hope they don't drop him. And I'm sure this man, whoever he was thinking the same thing. I hope they don't drop me. You know, I'm already lame. I don't need to be dropped too. But every one of those friends had a corner. And every one of those friends was carrying the same weight. And I think there's some real practicality for us as a church. Because whenever we think about bringing our friends to Christ, when we think about fulfilling our mission, when we think about doing that, it means so much. It makes such a difference when we are all carrying the same weight. You know, there's just something about people working together to accomplish something. It's just amazing to me whenever I've read history books, I've read business books and those types of things, and to see and to hear the stories of people who work together to accomplish a common goal. Work together to accomplish a common goal. Our common goal has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Our common goal has been given to us. It is to make disciples of every person, and we need to work together to see that happen. I saw this great illustration this past week. I was just studying and thinking about some illustrations, and Google is your friend sometimes. And so here I want you to see this vision, see this picture of people working together. This happened in Perth, Australia. All right, so watch this quick video.
Exciting is perhaps the wrong word, but certainly pretty dramatic. This is a scene in Perth in Western Australia where a man became trapped. His leg, as you can see, between the platform and the train. And eventually the operator, Transpath, got the passengers there to actually tilt the train, 50 or so of them. Here we go, one big heave. And they lifted the train so that he could just pull his leg out of that 2-inch gap. Now, the really good news is that the commuter concerned was uninjured. He was treated at the scene and he managed to get a later train. I don't know if about everybody else. One more push. I think they're going to get it just at this point. So that's in Perth in Western Australia. Apparently they'd originally tried to all lean on the other side, but that hadn't worked. Good news at the end.
Yeah. Can you imagine how frightening that is?
Oh, frightening.
Mind the gap.
Literally.
Mind the gap.
Don't try this at home or on any train station you're near.
So the guy got stuck in between the train and the platform. His foot, his leg got stuck there. And so as people were watching what was happening, everybody just all of a sudden naturally just started to say, we're going to do something, we got to help him. And so you see all those people pushing against that 43-ton train so that they could get him free. Do you know there's a lot of people today that are trapped in sin? There's a lot of people today that are trapped in sin, and they need you and I to cooperate together in order to set them free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage you this morning, as we think about this passage of Scripture, as we think about bringing our friends to Christ, that we cooperate together for the common goal of bringing our friends to Jesus. Number two, I also want you to see this. These friends, not only did it require cooperation, it also required creativity. It required creativity. Look at verse number four. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above them. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, I've gone into a lot of homes in many different ways. I've gone through the front door. If I know you real well, I might go through the side door. And even whenever I was growing up and all the doors were locked, I've even gone through a window. All right? My mom and dad, the doors were locked and there was only one way to get in. I had to get in, so I went through the window. But I have never gone into a house through the ceiling. Can you imagine? Everybody's inside the house. And Jesus is preaching. That's what the Bible says in verse number 2. He's preaching the gospel to them. And all of a sudden, some stuff starts to fall. You know? Some of the thatch or whatever they were making the roof with, some of that stuff starts to fall. And so they look up and they're trying to figure out, why is it falling? And all of a sudden, there's a hole that appears in the roof. And then beyond that, there's a man who starts floating down inside the house. That took some creativity, didn't it? I mean, these four friends couldn't get in to see Jesus. And so they decided they're going to get creative. And I believe that churches today need to be creative if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the seven last words of a church are? Seven last words of a church. We've never done it that way before. Seven last words of a church are those. We've never done it that way before. Now listen, I'm not saying that we have to change the message. We should never change the message. The message always stays the same. However, I think and believe that there are things that we can do as a church, creative things that we can do as a church in order to get the gospel to as many people as possible. I want you to think for just a moment. Put on your thinking cap. All right, put on your thinking cap. I want you to think for just a moment. What are the most creative entities in the United States of America today? When you think of creativity, what comes to your mind? And it's okay, you can talk at this point. Disney. I heard somebody say Disney. Yes, Disney is definitely on the top of the list of creativity. What else? Apple. Somebody said Apple. Yes. Yes, one more. What's that? The cotton gin. Okay. That's interesting. That's a good, I mean, that's creative. Yes. Yes, it is creative. Absolutely. Yes. What was that? Fast food restaurants. Yeah, we're thinking about lunch already. That's good. That's good. So listen, I heard a lot of different things, but I didn't hear anyone say the church. The church. And listen, I believe that's a shame. I believe that's a shame. Why? Because God is a creative God. He's a creative God. And we have been created in the image of God. God's so creative, isn't he? Y'all know that I like to watch the birds. I've got a bird feeder in my backyard, and I like to sit out there and just watch. Yesterday morning, I was sitting out there reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, a hummingbird came up right within 10 feet of me. It was eating out of the hummingbird feeder, and just the creative nature of God is all around us. We can see he is creative. And listen, as we think about him being creative, I believe the church ought to be creative as well. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, I like things the way they always have been. And I get that. I know that's true. Some of you still sitting in the same seats you've been sitting in for the last 20 years, right? I've got a certain pattern that I go through. You know, in the mornings I do certain things every day. But whether you admit it or not, all of us are into innovation. All of us are into innovation. Let me just ask a couple of questions just to prove my point, okay? How many of you this morning came to church in a horse and buggy? Raise your hand. Nobody? You're into innovation. How many of you this morning fixed your coffee in a Keurig? Anybody raise your hand? Keurig pods. There you go. Look at all those hands. That's innovation, right? One more question. How many of you this morning used your phone for something besides a phone call? All right, raise your hand. Look at all those hands go up. That's called innovation. That's called being creative. And I believe that the same creativity that we see around us in all of those illustrations and the same creativity that we see here in these men who said we've got to do something to get Jesus, to get our friend to Jesus, ought to be true in our lives and in our churches as well. Notice a couple of things about their creativity. First of all, notice that desperation drove them to creativity. Desperation drove them to creativity. There's a phrase, a saying I'm sure that you've heard as well this morning. I've got a lot of phrases this morning. Necessity is the mother of invention. Necessity is the mother of invention. These guys, they knew that they could not heal their lame friend themselves. They knew they couldn't do it themselves. They knew that no doctor available was going to heal them. They knew that this was the time, this was the place, this was the opportunity. They had to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. They weren't going through the door. They weren't going through the window. They said, we've got to do something. We're going to go through the roof to get our friend to Jesus. And one of the reasons why I don't think we are as creative as we ought to be, one of the reasons I think that we are not as successful as we should be in getting our friends and our family to Jesus Christ is that we aren't desperate enough. And I'm pointing a finger back at myself as I say that. We're not desperate as I ought to be. We're not desperate as we ought to be. I believe that one of our prayers that we ought to pray is that God, please make me desperate to reach my friends and my family for Jesus. Help me to see the desperate situation. The desperate situation that I'm in. Help me to see the desperate situation that they are in. Understanding that there is a literal place called hell. We don't talk much about hell these days, but there is a place called hell. And if we believe our Bibles, if we believe in what we read, then those who do not know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord will spend eternity in hell. How desperate are we? These men's desperation led them to do something that was just unbelievable. Come through the roof. Desperation drove them to creativity. And then number two, determination drove them to creativity. That place that they were in was, it was crowded. It was not an easy task that they had. The man that was on the mat, he probably was heavy. It was probably hot that day. that particular part of the world. It's a hot most every day. But he was not going to take no for an answer. Those four men were not going to take no for an answer. When they made their journey, when they started out, they said, we've got to get him to Jesus. No matter what cost, no matter what situation, no matter what's going on around us, we are determined that we're going to get our friend to Jesus. How many of us have that same type of determination? How many of us have that same type of determination that we're going to, no matter what the cost, no matter what it's going to cost me financially, no matter what it's going to cost me with my time, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get my friend and my family members to Jesus. Determination drove them to creativity. Finally, number three, I want you to see this. Not only does it require us to be cooperative, not only does it require us to be creative, but it also requires confidence. It requires confidence. But this is not a confidence in themselves. All right? They were not confident in their abilities. In fact, they had no confidence in themselves. That's the reason why they came on this journey. Their confidence was in Jesus. Their confidence was in Jesus alone. Look at verse number 5. Here's the whole point of this passage. And when Jesus saw their what? Let's try that again. When Jesus saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Faith. Faith. That's the confidence that they had. Their confidence was not in themselves. Their confidence was not in their own abilities. Their confidence was in Jesus Christ. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if I put my faith in myself, if I put my faith in any person in this room, I know I'm going to let myself down, and I know that you're going to let me down, but God's never going to let me down. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Notice a couple of things about this faith. First of all, is a faith that is visible. It's a faith that's visible. Notice it says there in that passage, verse number 5, when Jesus saw, S-A-W, when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Your sins are forgiven." Did you know that all genuine faith is going to be visible? Where do you see their faith? Just look up. Just look up at the roof. That's where their faith was. You could see the evidence of their faith as they laid their friend in that hole in the roof. Listen, their faith drove them to action. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by our faith, but our faith, our works does display and show our faith. I like the way one person said it. We shouldn't make a show of our faith, but if we have faith that is real, it will show. Let me say that again, just in case you missed it. We should not make a show of our faith, but if we have faith that is real, it should show. Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith, and it was the faith that was visible. Is your faith visible? Can others see the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? Another paraphrase of James is this: you show me your faith without works, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith that's visible. And then also, there's a faith that is victorious. You see, their faith reached its goal. But I submit to you this morning that their faith went even beyond their goal. Remember why they came? They came to see Jesus because their friend was lame. Their friend was paralyzed. And what's the first thing that Jesus says to them? He says to them, "Your sins are forgiven." Time out, Jesus. Hold on, time out. Who said anything about sins? Who said anything about sins? They didn't bring him there because of his sins, but Jesus makes a turn here that is sudden and that is telling. It's telling because we are reminded that our greatest need is not physical, our greatest need is spiritual. And this man, while he certainly had a physical need, his greater need was spiritual. There may be somebody here this morning that you're in a lot of physical pain. You may be going to doctors and going to all types of hospitals, and you may be in some terrible physical pain. God can heal you, but let me remind you this morning that your greatest need is not physical, it is spiritual. There may be somebody here this morning that's struggling financially, getting ready to file bankruptcy. Let me remind you this morning that yet your greatest need is not financial, it is spiritual. Our greatest need is always spiritual. When it says here that Jesus saw their faith, I don't think he was just talking about the faith of those four friends. I think this included all of them, all five of them. He saw the four friends that had brought their friend in, and he also saw the faith of that lame man. Did you know that Jesus today can still see into the hearts and the lives of us? He can still see into the hearts and lives of people today. Look what happens here in this story as we move on. There were, verse 6, it says that the scribes were sitting there, and they were questioning, listen, in their hearts. They hadn't said a word. This is one of those unusual places in the Bible where we are able to see into the heart, listen to the heart of these people. Their questioning was, who is this man? Who is this man? Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? And listen, Jesus perceives in his spirit that they are questioning within themselves. All of this is happening within. And so he says, he saw into the heart of the lame man. He saw faith that was there. He responded to that faith. He saw and he healed him and he forgave him of all of his sins. He forgave him of all of his sins. Why? Because of the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. Listen, the key to heaven this morning is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says a very interesting thing. He says here, verse number 9, look at it. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take your bed, and walk? And I emphasize the word say. Which is easier to say? Listen, it is far easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because there's no way to verify it. There's no way to verify it. If I say to Keith over there, I say, Keith, your sins are forgiven, there's no way in the world that anybody here could know whether or not that is true. But on the other hand, it is more difficult to say, take up your bed and walk. Why? Because you can see it. You know, you can see that man get up and you can verify whether or not it actually occurs. And so Jesus says in verse number 10, or verse number 9, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed and walk? The answer is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. So verse number 10, Jesus says, follow me, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to him, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. You see, That was the more difficult thing to do. It was more easier to say your sins are forgiven. This miracle, just like all the other miracles in the Bible, verify that Jesus is God who has come to redeem lost sinners. He could have just sent the man home with his sins forgiven. He'd have had his spiritual needs met. But he says there, he said to the paralytic, "Take up your bed, rise, go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let me remind you this morning that while it may be easier to say your sins are forgiven, it is not easy to accomplish. While it may be easy to say your sins are forgiven, it is not easy to accomplish. It might be freeing to say your sins are forgiven, but it is excruciating to accomplish. Much of what occurs in the Bible occurs because God spoke it into existence. God spoke the world into existence, and there it appeared. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. No action and no price, it just happened. But one of the few things that requires action was to redeem us from our sins. He did not just say, "Your sins are forgiven." No, holiness and justice demanded that sin be punished. Justice demanded it, and love paid the price. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he proved that price was paid when he rose from the dead. I was speaking earlier about the faith of these five people. I honestly this morning don't know what the quality of their faith was. I don't know what the quantity of their faith was, but what I do know is their faith was sufficient for them to make the journey. They had enough faith to say, "You know what? We've got to get our friend to Jesus." They had enough faith to say, "You know what? We're going to do whatever it takes to get him into the presence of Jesus Christ." Listen, what matters is not the quantity of your faith. What matters is not the quality of your faith. What matters is that we exercise what little, feeble, weak faith we do have. And when we do that, God says, "Your faith is sufficient. I will forgive you of your sins." What's interesting about this passage of Scripture is we don't know the names of these people. We don't know who these four men were. We don't know where they came from. We don't know anything else about them after this moment in time. But we still read about them hundreds, thousands of years later. We still preach about them thousands of years later. They are such a great example for us of four people who said, "We're going to do whatever it takes to get our friend to Jesus." What about you and I? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to get our friends and our family to Jesus? Let's pray together. So we bow our heads together again today as we think about our one that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. The one person, maybe it's two, as Pastor Keith said earlier, maybe it's three or four. But whoever it is, I want you to think this morning, am I desperate to do whatever it takes to reach them with the gospel? Am I determined this morning to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus? Father, thank you so much for these four men, these four friends who are willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus. I pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to look at their lives, their example. Help us, Lord, to see and understand, God, the importance of cooperation, the importance of moving in the same direction. Help us, God, to see this morning the importance of using creativity to reach our world with the gospel. God, help us this morning to understand the importance of faith. Faith not in ourselves, not in our own ingenuity, but faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God, help us this morning to do all that we can to help our friends and family come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray that you'd speak to us as we sing this invitation song. Lord, if there's somebody here who hasn't put their own faith in Jesus, who hasn't put their faith in Him, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day that they put their faith not in themselves, not in their own good works, but their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, may you speak to our hearts as we continue to worship you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this invitation hymn of God spoken to your heart about any decision that you need to make today. We invite you to come. If you want to come and put your faith in Christ, you want to come and make a decision for baptism, if you want to come and join our church family, whatever that decision is, I'll be standing down front as you come this morning.